Sometimes you don't know how bad the problem is until you find out what the cure is. If you read the Bible, you hear some things said about sin and how dangerous and bad and harmful it is, but really you don't find the worst and most terrible things said about sin until you find out what the solution is. In the book of Romans, you find several chapters of the most serious charges against sin, but all of those come right after the Apostle Paul says that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everybody who believes. If you feel that you're a little bit sick and you go to the doctor and he explains to you a few things that are wrong with you, and then he prescribes what you need, and you were kind of in a fog while he was telling you what was wrong with you, but then he tells you that what you need is open-heart surgery, you say, "Yikes! There must be something really, really wrong with me." And when you see what God's answer to the human problem is, you say, "Whoa, it is worse than I ever dared think." Because if the only solution to our problem is that God would give His own Son, whom He has loved from eternity to eternity, the one through whom the worlds were made, and if the only way we could be cured was for Him to be sacrificed and slaughtered, then our situation really must be worse than we ever thought it was. And yet, that is the truth of the matter. And Romans shows us the terrible truth that whether you're one of those wild rebels or one of those people who tends to look down on others or one of those people who thinks that your religion and your various activities are going to save you, whatever category you're in, it says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in His sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of sin. But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement or propitiation through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did this to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." When the apostle says that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, the first thing he says to explain that is because in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed that is by faith from first to last. It's righteousness from God that is the key to gospel power. And now, having explained all of the realities of sin, he goes on to say more about that righteousness from God that is the power for salvation. And he makes it clear that this righteousness from God does not come through the law that God revealed. As we mentioned in a previous message, the law is for diagnosis. The law is like a blood test which tells you something is wrong but doesn't cure it. The law is like an X-ray or an MRI that gives you an image of what's wrong inside the body. But an MRI doesn't fix anything. It just shows something of what the problem is. And so we need something besides the diagnosis, the thing that tells us what's wrong. The purpose of law was to tell us what's wrong and to point in the direction of what the cure might be, but not ever to provide the cure. So it had to be a righteousness from God apart from law, but to which the law and the prophets were pointing all along, because God, even under that old law, gave rituals such as blood sacrifice to point to something that would deal with the problem of sin that the law diagnosed. And this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. If you're a believer and you have faith in Jesus Christ, then God's righteousness comes to you. And when we look at righteousness from God, in the original it just says righteousness of God. And some take that to refer to a quality of God, that God is righteous. And so God makes the fact that He is righteous known apart from law, and He makes known His own character or characteristic. And it's true that in providing righteousness, He does make known that He is a righteous God and that that is a quality or attribute of His. But when Paul is speaking of the righteousness of God here, he's talking about a status or standing that God gives to us, not about the fact only that God Himself is righteous. And so it's a correct translation here, a righteousness from God, a standing from God, a right relationship with Him that comes from God, and it comes through faith in Jesus Christ, apart from the works of the law. Well, if it comes through faith in Jesus Christ, exactly how does that work? I know several of my favorite preachers and scholars say this is the most important passage in the Bible for understanding the cross of Jesus Christ and how the work of Jesus Christ on the cross applies to us, what it achieves, what the blood of Jesus does, and how that blood is received. There is no difference. We need this righteousness from God because Paul has been making the point all along. There's no difference. Whether you're Jew or Greek, it makes no difference. Whether you've been kind of a goody-goody or a real rotter, it makes no difference because you're all equally dead. Okay? You're all dead in sin. He says that in another passage. Now, when you're dead, sure, some corpses look different. Some have only recently died, and they still look great. At the funeral, people might even comment on how fine the person looks. And at another funeral, it may be a closed casket because they were terribly mangled and the body was in terrible condition and they couldn't show it and nobody's making comments because they don't see the dead body. But here's the question. Which of those bodies is deader? Well, dead is dead. And at that point, the condition of the corpse, some corpses have decayed further. True enough, but dead is dead. And when it comes to the matter of sin, the Bible says that apart from God's grace in Jesus Christ, dead is dead, and some people look worse than another. The Pharisees look more respectable than those miserable tax collectors, but really, they're all equally in need of God's salvation and forgiveness. So, there is no difference whether you're Jewish or not Jewish, whether you're one of the kind of good people whose corpse hasn't decayed quite as much, or somebody whose corpse has decayed a long ways or been terribly mangled, there's no difference because y'all sinned and fell short of the glory of God. You remember the picture I gave you of somebody who wants to make it from the earth to the moon. And the one can climb Mount Everest, the other one is wheelchair bound, but neither one is making it to the moon. To get to the moon, you do not need climbing lessons, you need a rocket. And to get to God and not fall short of the glory of God, you don't need just a little more oomph in your own efforts. You need somebody else to get you there and to satisfy God's glory and to bring you into God's presence. And so when we look at the power of Jesus' blood in particular, that's what we want to think about, because righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ, and in particular, faith in Jesus Christ crucified, faith in Jesus' blood in particular. They're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement. Another word for atonement is propitiation, through faith in His blood. And the power in Jesus' blood is seen in three words there: justified, redemption, and propitiation. And I want to look at each of those three. And for some people, you just don't want to be bothered with theology and big words. You know, I get that. You know, big words, lectures, who wants to learn all of that? Well, let me just say, if you're a little bit impatient with big words, let me just ask you a few questions. Do you ever feel guilty? Do you ever feel like there is a law that you've broken and it's against you? Well then, if you ever feel guilty, justification is a very beautiful word because it tells you how God deals with guilt. You ever feel trapped? You ever feel like you can't break free of something that's got a hold on you? Well, then redemption is a beautiful word because it tells you how God sets you free. Do you ever feel scared? Do you ever wonder, man, what if God is angry at me? What if He just unleashes His wrath against me because of things I've done? Then propitiation or atonement becomes a very beautiful word because it tells you that, yeah, in one sense, you are right to be scared because God is very angry at sin, but there is a way that He deals with His anger against sin. So, if you want to be free from guilt, free from bondage, free from terror, then you want to know what it is to be justified, to be redeemed, to have your sin atoned for or propitiated. So justification. Basically, the word justify means that God judges in your favor. He forgives your sins freely by His grace for Jesus' sake, and He declares you forever righteous. And there are different dimensions to the human problem before God, and one dimension is just plain guilt. We are guilty under God's law. The law says certain things, we don't live up to them, and so the law says, you're guilty. How does God deal with that? Well, we need to be righteous in God's sight. And if we don't have a righteousness of our own, then the only way to be righteous with God and be declared righteous is for God to provide a righteousness that didn't originate with us and that we don't produce on our own. And this is the righteousness that God provides in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's very important to realize, again, that God is just, that God is the judge. And justification means that judgment actually can be something to look forward to. Because on the final day of judgment, God is simply going to declare and judge what He already says when He justifies people right now. When God says to you, you are justified through faith in Jesus' blood, He's saying, I'm declaring you to be righteous. And this is not the same thing as becoming a better person. As God works in us, we do become better persons. But this is a declaration God makes apart from any improvements that we're making at the moment. It is simply God saying, you are right with me. You are in my covenant of grace. You are in relationship with me. And you are forever right with me. And this is forgiveness. And it's more than forgiveness. It's God letting go of all of our sins and not remembering them anymore. But it's also God not only declaring us that we're not guilty, but that in fact we're right. We're innocent. We're in a proper position and relationship with Him. And He's not just saying that for the time being. When God says He justifies us, He is not saying, I am putting you on probation. I'm letting you off the hook for now. You know, we sometimes have judges who do that. They deal with a court case and they say, well, I'm not going to throw the book at you right now, but I'm putting you on probation. And if you blow it again, boom, then I am throwing the whole book at you. But for now, you know, I'll put you on probation. You keep your nose clean. Well, God does want us to keep our nose clean, of course. But to be justified is not to be placed on probation. It is to be declared forever righteous on a good standing with God through faith in Jesus Christ. So again, this is a judgment of God and a glorious and happy judgment of God where because of what Jesus Christ has done, His perfect life is counted as ours. His sacrificial death is counted on our behalf to wipe away all those sins, and God justifies us when we trust in Him. And this means, of course, that it would be a disastrous thing to go back to counting on yourself and to come to God's presence and say, Lord, look at my track record lately. I think I deserve better. I think that you should be paying attention to how good I've been lately. When you do that, you are insulting the blood of Jesus Christ. You are ignoring the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, and you're trying to pump up something to show yourself how much you deserve God's favor. And that is not the path you want to go. If you want to come to the judge based on your goodness, there's no hope for you. If you come to the judge based on Jesus' goodness, you are in great shape forever. So justification is one of those words that it is a treasure that of the gospel. When God tells us that Jesus' blood purchases for us justification, and it comes to us freely by His grace. One good acronym to remember for grace, G-R-A-C-E, is God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's grace. It's free for us, very expensive for Him. Redemption is a different kind of word than justification. It's based on Jesus' blood, but it accomplishes something a little different. Redemption is a word that's used in the Bible in different settings. In some cases, it's used in the slave market. And you pay a redemption price to free somebody from slavery. And closely related to that is the matter of people who are either servants or even sometimes imprisoned because of a debt that they owe. And so if you're in financial debt, redemption is getting your debt paid off so that you're free from the debtor's prison or free from the other troubles that you have because you're in debt. And then another picture of redemption is people who are in captivity. They are held captive and something needs to happen or some price or ransom needs to be paid in order for them to be bought out of that captivity. So you have the slave market or the debtor's prison or the captives who need to be ransomed from their captivity. Those are different kinds of pictures that the word redeem is used for. And it all refers to paying a price to set somebody free. Now, how does redemption work for us? Well, our problem then is that we're in bondage under sin. And God's solution is that in Christ, the price is paid. The ransom is paid so that we no longer have to be slaves, so that we're no longer captives, so that we're no longer in debtor's prison. And what happens is that the price of Jesus' blood sets us free from that bondage, and we have freedom, the glorious freedom of the children of God. And so the Bible is saying that when you look at Jesus' blood, you want to find in Him redemption. You find in Him freedom. The devil no longer has any claim on you because every price for your freedom has been paid. Sin is no longer your master because you're not under law, you're under grace. And the Bible insists again and again that Satan has no right to run your life. Your old habits have no right to run your life. There is nothing that has the right to hold you in bondage. And so if there's anything that's holding you in bondage today, go to the blood of Jesus. Trust in the Redeemer. Count on His redemption. And the freedom of Christ is what replaces bondage, the things that have you trapped. So focus again on the cross, on Jesus' blood, and redemption is yours. And then there is propitiation. And propitiation is kind of a long word that's not used very often anymore. Sometimes it's translated instead as a sacrifice of atonement. But propitiation is a matter of dealing with anger, with wrath. And if you have been following at all in our study of Romans, or if you've read other parts of the Bible, you know that one big problem we've got is that God gets angry at sin. God reveals His eternal power and divine nature in the things He's made. He reveals something of His will in conscience and in the law. And we just go on rebelling against Him, and it angers Him. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against the unrighteousness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. That's what Romans says. The wrath of God is revealed. And how is that wrath dealt with? How does an angry God save people instead of destroying them? The answer to that question is propitiation or atonement. God accepts the blood of a sacrifice to take the punishment that's deserved by the sinner and to appease his wrath and to absorb his wrath and to turn his wrath aside. So again, our problem when it comes to propitiation and our need for it is that we are terrified by God's wrath. And God's solution is that His wrath is pacified by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. On the cross, God hid the light of the sun. That was an emblem of His wrath against sin. That darkness that covered the earth for hours was again a sign of God's rage against sin as His Son endured it. And we should not just think then that God says, hey, sin doesn't matter. In fact, it matters a great deal. As a judge, He gives it its just penalty. And as a holy God who is righteous, sin rightly makes Him angry. And so the only way for us to be saved from that wrath is for God to direct it and to take care of it in some other way, to take away His anger. And on the cross, that's what happened. His anger had to be expressed, and expressed fully. And it was at the cross. And therefore, His anger does not need to be directed towards the sinners whom He determined to save through Jesus Christ. And so the punishment is taken away, and blessing is given. That's what the blood sacrifice of Jesus does. It propitiates God's wrath. It makes God peaceful towards you instead of angry towards you. Again, when we're speaking of the inner life of God, I know that we're always speaking of things far beyond what we can understand, but it's just wrong when people try to say that God never gets angry or that God has no wrath. You have to just ditch the whole Bible to make that kind of a claim. You'd have to get rid of God's love, too, if you did that, because the same Bible that speaks of God's love speaks of God's wrath. And propitiation shows how both can be true. How God can be filled with wrath at us and yet save us in His love. It goes beyond what your mind can grasp. The theologian and reformer John Calvin put it this way once: God loved us even when He hated us. That's a very stark and strong way of putting it, but He loved us even when in one sense, He hated us and was furious at us. And at the cross, He found a way to save people even whom He was furious at. And that's what propitiation or atonement does. So again, we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a propitiation through faith in His blood. It's the blood that does this. So if you are tormented by a sense of guilt, you need to know that righteousness equals Jesus' blood plus nothing. If you feel trapped and unable to set yourself free, you need to know that redemption equals Jesus' blood plus nothing. If you're scared of the anger of God and of the wrath of God, you need to understand that propitiation equals Jesus' blood plus nothing. That is divine mathematics, Jesus' blood plus nothing. That is the righteousness of God. That's how we become right with God. That is why we sing of power in the blood, wonder-working power. And so, this is the glory of the cross, and it is right and fitting for the glory of God and for our own spiritual well-being that we understand how these things work, rather than just have kind of a vague notion that Jesus died and somehow that sets things right. Yeah, that, you know, it does. And so if that's all you can grasp, then grasp that. Jesus died and His blood sets things right when you trust Him. But as we grow in grace and as we face still struggles with guilt or with fear or with sense of bondage, we need to return again and again to a deeper understanding of the cross and of what the blood does. The apostle goes on to explain how this way of salvation not only saves us, but remains true to God's character. I mentioned before that righteousness from God is a status that God gives us, and not, first of all, a characteristic of God Himself being righteous. But it's not inconsistent with God being righteous. This righteousness from God that He gives to us has to be in keeping with who God is. God has to stay Himself. He cannot deny Himself. He cannot change to be somebody else. He has to remain God. And God is righteous. God is just. And if He is going to make us righteous, He has to remain righteous Himself. He just can't stop being righteous. If He's going to justify us, He still has to be just Himself. And as it says a little later in Romans, God justifies the wicked. How in the world can he be just and justify the wicked? Well, that's one of the great problems that the Bible identifies and answers for us. That God somehow, in order to justify us, has to remain just himself. We humans are so self-centered that sometimes we sit around thinking, give me some reasons why I should accept God. Show me why I should accept Christ. You evangelists, pour it on and try to persuade me. Show me why I should accept God. And the real problem is not why I should accept God. The biggie is, why in the world would God accept me? That is the question the cross and the blood of Jesus answers. How can God possibly accept me? And how could God just not punish the sins of people who lived long before the time of Christ? And the apostle goes into that. He shows that the cross not only gives us righteousness from God, but it continues to reveal God himself as being righteous. He did it this way to demonstrate his justice, same word as righteousness. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Now, what does he mean by leaving the sins committed beforehand unpunished or overlooking the sins committed beforehand? There's a couple of statements in the Bible that can help us understand that a little better. One of them comes from a sermon of Paul that he gave in Athens. And he speaks of people who were worshiping other gods and had false religion, and God didn't wipe them out. He didn't just take those nations off the planet and obliterate them all instantaneously. The apostle says, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. So there was a phase of history where God just kind of put up with stuff. But how could he be just and put up with that kind of stuff? And then in his dealings with Israel in particular, how did he accept the people of Israel? How did he accept Abraham and David and the other people of the Old Testament era? Well, Hebrews 9, verse 15 explains that. He says, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. You get that? Jesus died. And one of the big reasons for his death was to set people free from the sins that they had been committing all along under that first covenant. Hebrews explains that the blood of bulls and goats, that never did save anybody. Those sacrifices never did take away sins. They were just temporary signs and pointers. But God's forgiveness was based on what he knew he was going to do all along. He was going to sacrifice his own dear son. And so the Old Testament believers were saved by looking forward to what God was going to do. They were saved by God's promise of a new covenant in which he would remember their sins no more. And they put their faith in God. And so the death of Jesus paid for sins committed beforehand, and it proved that God was just. Because God left a lot of stuff go. There was a big backlog of sin that just kept building up, building up, building up. And if you really thought about it, you say to yourself, now, how can God be just? We still have that today, where some terrible thing happens and lightning doesn't come zooming down from heaven and blast somebody to smithereens immediately. And you say, well, how can God be just? And the answer is the same in all those circumstances. Because of the cross. Because of the blood. God deals with things at the cross. And when God deals with them at the cross, those people who sinned under the old covenant, even though the cross hadn't even happened yet, were going to be made right with God because of what God had promised to do. And the Bible says again in Hebrews 9, explaining these things of how the blood works, he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. He appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. So, this one sacrifice covers the sins of all ages, whether they happened before Christ or whether they happened after Christ. He paid for all sins at once. So, under Old Covenant law, before Jesus came, God was saying, I'll deal with your sins later, but I forgive you now. That's basically what God was saying. You're forgiven, but I'm going to deal with those sins completely later on. And in the new covenant, God says, I have dealt with your sins through Jesus' blood, and I forgive your sins, and I will remember them no more. And when you think of the cross and how it shows God to be just and at the same time justifying the wicked, he applied that blood of Christ all the way backward into history for all those people who had believed in him and needed his forgiveness. But the cross has that same power extending forward through history. Just as it could cover all of that past, so the cross of Jesus Christ, before you were ever born, before the world was ever formed, in a sense, God had already planned this, so that all of your sins, past and present and future, the ones you haven't even done yet, are wiped away and washed away by Jesus' blood. Again, that's what justify means. That's what it means to be declared righteous, is that the power of Jesus' blood and of his cross projects backward all the way through history, forward all the way through history, and wipes out the sin of all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what Romans says in so many words. It comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. The Apostle Paul never tired of speaking this way. In the book of Philippians chapter 3, he says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Righteousness from God by faith. And then Paul, at the end of Romans 3, asks a few questions just to give us a little check on whether this view of salvation, the power of Jesus' blood, makes sense. First question is, can we brag? Where then is boasting? It's excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. If it was by the law, then you could do the Pharisee thing. And you could say, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. I don't do the bad things they do. I tithe. I do some other good stuff. Ain't I wonderful? And, of course, God's answer is, yeah, you ain't wonderful. But here, with this way of saving, where's boasting? You just got nothing to brag about. The Apostle Paul says, what do you have that you weren't given? And if it was given to you, why do you brag as though it weren't given to you? You don't brag, you know, if you inherit $100 million, you can't brag about how your hard work gave you that money. You're just, you know, it all was handed to you on a silver tray. Okay? So if it's all earned by Jesus' blood, you don't have anything to brag about. Another question, is God limited to one nation? God had chosen the Jewish people for special purposes, but did this mean he wasn't God of the whole world? No, he was God of the whole world all along. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through the same faith. Same God, same faith, same blood, same Savior for all nations. Does faith destroy the law? Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. As I said, the law is like an MRI. It tells you what's wrong with you. It also points to Jesus. You're upholding the law when you say, I'm a sinner. Jesus, I need you. You're upholding the law. When you say, I think I can keep the law, I'm doing a good job of it, you're just fooling yourself and you're denying what God's law says in the first place. So you're upholding the law when you flee from God's wrath and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is something that was discovered. This is the 500th anniversary this year of the Reformation, when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg. And the Reformation had these hallmarks that it emphasized: by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, to God alone be glory. They said it in Latin, sola gratia and sola fide, and so on. But in English, it's grace alone, not our achievements. Faith alone, not the law. Christ alone, not I. Scripture alone, not my own opinions, but the promises of God. And who gets the credit? God alone. We pray, Father, that you will help us again to rejoice in the wonder of the gospel, to take heart in the precious gift of Jesus' blood, to find at the cross all that we need, to have our guilt removed, to have our bondage broken, to have our fear taken away, that we may live at peace with you, that we may live in the glorious freedom of the children of God, that we may live knowing that we are pardoned and right with you forever. Help us, Lord, to live in the gratitude and joy of that. And when Satan attacks us, when our own failings get us down, help us again to come to the foot of the cross and find in you all we need. Give us that living faith today. For Jesus' sake, amen.